another parsha, and we're going to take a look at a couple of verses near the end of what sometimes is Sheni, but this year actually was Rishon. The end of the first reading, which concludes just before what would have been the third reading. We have a review of the various contributions that were made and the various things that were brought by the Jewish people so that the Mishkan could be fashioned. In chapter 35 of the book of Exodus, we're going to pick it up. Verse 25, actually. So, Pasuk Kafei, the Torah says that specifically, V'chol Isha Chachma Slave, every woman of the wise heart, Biyodeha Tovu, spun by hand, Vayaviu Matve, and they brought this. That which had been spun, es atcheles, ves aragomon, ves talas ashoni, ves ashesh, the various substances which we used to create the original fabric, the fabric that was used for the Mishkan. And we talk here about the tcheles, about that turquoise color wool, we're talking here about that purple wool, about that which is red as well as the linen. And the Torah emphasizes, doesn't say anything about wise men here. We're going to come later to talk about Bezalel and Aliyev, who were the four people responsible for the building or construction of fashioning of the Mishkan. But here the Torah emphasizes the wise woman and what they did. So why do we emphasize V'chol Isha Chachma Slev B'yadeh Tavu? So the Psalm Shalfer Hirsch has a whole piece about this. He says that the woman didn't just give money. They dedicated themselves. They used their time, their effort, their wherewithal, their talent. Whereas the men just wrote a check, so to speak. The Malbim says that here it says V'chol Isha. It doesn't say some woman. A woman who couldn't afford to give money, so they gave their time. But even wealthy people, when it came to the woman's involvement in the Mishkan, everybody rolled their sleeves up and did whatever they possibly could so that things would be ready for the Mishkan in the most beautiful way. In the Sefer Ksava Kabbalah, it says this was done out of chavivus, out of love, out of cherishment and endearment for the mitzvah, that they wanted to do this by hand. And the Rambam very interestingly tells us in Halacha, we learn from this Pasuk, that everybody is responsible for getting involved in the building of Hashem's house, both with regard to Atzmam and Memoinim, with regard to their person, as well as their wealth, their residual, and their money. Everybody has to get involved and do whatever they could, and they did whatever they could. And because it says Vayaviyu Matva, they brought what was already spun. So the Bechor Sher says, from this we understand that they spun it at home. They didn't bring raw material. And after it was spun at home, only then did they bring a finished product to Moshe Rabbeinu for the purpose of building the Mishkan. And moving forward now, we come to something extraordinary. V'chol Hanashim, verse 26, all of the women, Ashenasa Liban, whose heart had impelled them. Aisana b'chokma, ashenasa libon aisana, whose heart had impelled them, b'chokma, with wisdom, tavu esayizim, they spun the goats. That sounds like they spun the goats. So what does that mean? How do you spin goats? Why would they spin goats? So Rashi notes that when it came to the spinning of wool, and the wool comes off the back of a sheep, so it says, v'chol isha chachma slev, b'yadeh tavu, in the pasuk we just read, every wise woman spun by hand. She worked by hand. But here, with regard to the goat wool, which is less common, it says that the thread that was made, v'chol isha ashenasan libon, tavu esa izim. In verse 25, it doesn't say they spun the sheep. In verse 26, it does say they spun the goats. So Rashi tells us, he hoisa umanas yoseda. This was an exceptional craft or ability or profession, that they were so good at this, so professional about this, shemel agabe ha'izim tovin oisam. They were actually able to spin the goat wool or the goat hair. They would spin it into thread from the backs of the goats. In other words, it was spun live. Not that they first cut off the hair and then spun the thread, but they spun it on. Now, on a very simple level, the Gemara in Shabbos tells us that the hair of the wool, that the wool of the sheep is messy. It gets dirty. And because it gets dirty, it has to be bleached first. So you can't do anything with it. When you take the wool off the back of a sheep, it's soiled, and it goes through a process of cleansing. And only after it goes through a process of cleansing, only then can it actually be spun into yarn or into string. Only then can you actually create fabric out of it. Whereas the goat hair, the fur is not that very long. It's not like dense like a sheep. You know, a woolly sheep is like, it's like inches and inches of hair, inches of wool. But a sheep, the goat, it's like how much fur do you have? It's relatively thin. And because it's relatively thin and because it's not that long, it doesn't accumulate a tremendous amount of dirt. So basically it doesn't have to be bleached or washed. And therefore they were able to spin it directly off the back of the goat because it didn't require a cleansing process, but rather straight from the back, it could become immediately. This is what the Gemara in Shabbos on Daf Ayin Dalet on page 74 tells us. And of course there's lots of things which we're not allowed to do on Shabbos that we learn from this. We learn about spinning, and we learn about washing. Lots of things we learn because of these avodas, which were done in order to prepare for the Beis HaMikdash. Some of the other mefarshim add nuance here, and they say, like the Sefarno, for example, says that the reason that they spun the goats is so that the quality would not be diminished by first uprooting it from the place where it was grown. So by spinning it directly off the back of the goat when it was still alive, so there was no, so to speak, step down in quality. The Micha Belula emphasizes that to turn goat hair into yarn was a lot more difficult than turning sheep wool into yarn. And therefore, that's why it emphasizes that it was Tavu Es Ha'izim. We emphasize that they spun the goats because this was a much more difficult thing to do and a much greater achievement. The Medrash HaGadol says that the Sa'iris of Izim, that the hair of goats, is very, very thin. Because it's very thin, it doesn't stick together well. It's a tough spin. It doesn't go easily. You can't leave, the yarn doesn't naturally come out. They really work hard to get it going, and this is why they did it in that way, and that's why it required this additional umanus. So, let's try to understand this a little bit better. They spun the goats. I mean, can you picture this? Mm-hmm. A live goat dancing around? That person trying to... I can't see it either. This is not an easy one. And the question was, why did they do this? So let's take a look in the Biurim book on page Shin Samaches. The Rebbe analyzes this whole story in a very interesting way. The Rebbe begins a number of questions. So here's the biggest question. The biggest question is, Madua Mashana Rashi Miloshin Akosuf. Why does Rashi actually change the language of the scripture? I mean, Rashi's job is to explain the scripture, not to change it or modify it. In the scripture, in the actual Chumash, it says that "V'chola noshim asher nosa liba noisana," all the woman whose heart impelled them, "b'chachma tavu." What did they spin with, so to speak? They spun with wisdom, b'chachma. That's what they marshaled. They marshaled wisdom. They developed or used the wisdom they had. But when you look in Rashi, Rashi doesn't say they spun with wisdom. Rashi doesn't use the word of wise, but rather he uses the word umanus yaseira. He uses the word an added level of professionalism, an added level of skill. Skill and wisdom are not one and the same. You can be very smart and know how to do something. It doesn't mean you actually know how to do it. You can write a book about it. It doesn't mean you're skilled at doing it. There's a big difference between being skilled at something in between understanding something and knowing about it. It's like an interesting kind of story to illustrate this. My Zayde Alav HaShalom once needed an angiogram, and he was by the Rebbe, and he asked the Rebbe, it's actually a video of this, he asked the Rebbe if about a bracha for the angiogram, and the Rebbe asked my grandfather, is the doctor who's doing the angiogram somebody who does it often? I think his name was Dr. Kashi, Maimonides Hospital in Barber Park. So my Zayda said he's a very big doctor. So the Rebbe said it's not so important if he's a big doctor. The question is, does he do this procedure often? He could be a big professor, but if he does the procedure once a year, then he's not the person you want. Why? Because here you're not looking for wisdom, you're not looking for insight, you're looking for skill. It's a big difference. So this is not a little difference. When Rashi seems to change, he interpretively changes the words of the scripture. It's very creative. He says, the Chumash says they did it with wisdom, and Rashi says they did it with skill. So who's right? Obviously, the Chumash and Rashi are not saying different things. But the question then begs itself, why does Rashi elect to change the language of the scripture and introduce this not as an act of wisdom, not as an act of know-how, but rather an act of skill? And this, it's the words, the verbiage is very, very key over here. So the Rebbe explained it in the following fashion. He says, V'yesh lovayr. Shekavonas, and incidentally, but before we go further, I should tell you that the Gemara in Shabbos that I mentioned, and that find Dalet Amud Beis, the Gemara in Shabbos also uses the word Chachma. The Gemara says Chachma Yisera. The Gemara doesn't say Umnes Yisera. The Gemara says it was a very clever thing. It took great wisdom, or a lot of, you have to be very clever to do this. But doesn't say about skill. He doesn't use the word Umanus. Skill and smarts are not always one and the same. So here's the Rebbe's suggestion. And you'll see, once it's explained in this fashion, it's not only, it doesn't even answer this little question, it gives us a new perspective on what's going on here and what the Torah elected to share with us. Kavanas Rashi, the intention of Rashi, the Rebbe suggests, it lahasber ma'alosei shel sug tviyazeh. Rashi is answering a secondary question. So sometimes Rashi will explain verbiage to us. We have verbiage in the Chumash, we don't know what this word means. Maybe we know what the word means, but we don't know what it means when it's used in the syntax. So Rashi will, in his self-imposed mandate of Pshut Lashon Mikra, of giving us the most straightforward, easy to grasp, clearest explanation of the Chumash, Rashi will sometimes explain the syntax to us, what happened. Sometimes he'll spend time in the verbiage. He'll cross-reference other parts of Tanakh. He'll bring us examples of Mishnah. He'll say, okay, here's what the word means. And here's examples of where this word is used elsewhere in similar fashion. And sometimes he'll emphasize the syntax, because we have to understand what's going on here. The whatever it is that's being conveyed to us isn't clear altogether. Here, Rashi is explaining two things to us. He's not only explaining to us what is Chachma, not only is he interpreting cleverness as skill, but he's also answering a bigger question. And the bigger question is, why do you have to spin it off the back of the goats? I mean, like, how much better could it have been? Like, is the effort that's being invested worth the profit that's being taken? Like, there's a cost, a benefit analysis here. It took something that's like so hard to do, and what did you get from it? Why bother doing it that way? And clearly the Torah emphasizes that when it came to the sheep, they didn't spin the sheep. We have a technical answer why, but here there was an emphasis on spinning the goats. Why spin the goats? That has to be understood. So truth be told, that there's two ways to understand this. There's two distinct ways of understanding why it would be valuable to spin the goat rather than spin the goat here. What's the two different ways? So number one is the maila be'ercha haruchni shel truma. One would be that it addresses the virtue of the donation itself. In order to appreciate this, let me just preface by sharing with you the words of the Kuzari, which are brought down in many, many places in early Jewish philosophy, and that is that all of creation is divided into four different levels. There's the world, the lowest reality, which is called daimim, or inanimate. That's the mineral world, the world of soil, the world of water, rocks, and so on and so forth. So that's inanimate, it's daimim. And then we have the world of tzemeach, the world that, in which life is visible, but it always has to be rooted in its source. The tree can't pick itself up and walk to the next block. You can't do that. The tree grows, the tree changes, but its growth is always tethered to the same spot. So whether it's a tree, whether it's grass, whether it's a bush or a vine, it's vegetation, but it grows, it changes, it's dynamic, but not dynamic insofar as space is concerned. It's always going to be here. And then we have the world of chai, the world of living things, which could be everything from little insects to a rhinoceros or an elephant. They're all living things. They grow. They start off at one size. They invariably, like any living thing, it grows. And it also has mobility. So it's independent. It's not a dependent form of life. It's an independent form of life. Yes, it may need to eat. Sure, it needs oxygen. Maybe it needs water. But it's independent, meaning it's not tethered to a specific space. And lastly, we say there's the notion of humanity. And humanity is described in Torah literature as medaber, the communicator. Because there are wise animals. There are animals that have cleverness, the animals that have ability, the animals that sometimes are smarter than people. As it says, Shu'ol pikach shebachayis. It says that the fox is the cleverest of the animals. So if the fox is cleverest, then there's got to be other animals who are clever too. Doesn't say the fox is the only clever animal. And there's a lot to learn from animals. Their wisdom, though, is instinctual. They cannot sit down and write a poem, a sonnet, or a composition. They don't communicate in language, in sophisticated language. This is unique to humanity. Only humanity communicates, has language that it uses, and all human beings have language. Every human anthropology has always spawned not only survival, but also language. So these are the four levels. Now, one is higher than the other. So the mineral world is devoid of overt or obvious life. Sure, if you look under a microscope, you can see that it's teeming with life. But for the naked eye, you can't see the life. And therefore, it's devoid of what we call godly vitality. Because life is godliness. And then we have the vegetative world, the world that grows, so it changes. You see life. And there are ways even of analyzing, they say, like, feelings. Plants have feelings. There's all these experiments of people who speak to plants, yell at plants, play music to plants, and the plants grow differently. There's somebody home. There's something real about the fruit, vegetable, or herbs. But it's dependent life. It needs to be here. It can't be anywhere else. If it's uprooted, it dies. And then, of course, animal life, and it could be something that I never heard of anybody who has a relationship with a cockroach. But I heard of people who think that pet gerbil knows them, and there's certainly people who know that their dog knows them, dogs and cats and larger animals. And then we have people, and people you can communicate with. That's a whole different level. So the virtue of bringing the goats rather than bringing the goat here is that there is a maila of sug hachai al sug hatzemeach. There's a virtue, a towering virtue, I might add, in with the idea of, instead of just bringing that which is vegetative, that which stays in one place and grows, but you're actually contributing or bringing something which is live, something which is in the world of chai. So if it's cut off, it's no longer live. That's a dead item, it's a dead object. But if I'm spinning goats, I'm contributing something which is live from the world of chai. Something which is mechuber lebehema, something which is still attached to the animal, it's yoinik, it's still taking its lifeblood from gufa, from the actual body of the animal. And that would be more virtuous, al-sar, shenigzaz, ve'im be'ed chayas, on here, that's cut off and doesn't have any longer a life. So here, this is still growing. It's still alive. V'lochein, therefore, he'edifu anoshim litveis es ha'sar, agabe ha'izim, these very, very clever, very skilled women, elected to spin the wool off the backs of the goats, they could bring a loftier, a more virtuous kind of donation to the Mishkan. So this was about them doing something more virtuous. Me bringing this, I could bring something which is not inanimate, not something which is dead, something which is live. A nicer kind of donation. That's one way of understanding this. Another way of understanding this, and this is along the lines of what the Sepharno says, that the maila is mebechina echos hatvia. It's not about the donation being more virtuous. It's about the object donated being of higher quality. And that is to say, kisha asar mechuber leizim, when the hair that's being spun is still alive, hulach verach yeser. It's moister, it's more pliant, it's more natural, and therefore it lends itself to the new shape that you're trying to impose upon it. And since you're imposing new form, new shape and form, you're turning it from wool into yarn, into string, since you're doing that, so then the yarn that's being spun is very virtuous. The quality is very, very high. It looks natural. It doesn't look forced. It doesn't look like something that was imposed. The yarn grows into itself. It's living yarn, so it melds itself and mends itself and allows itself to be manipulated in a fashion that you have the highest quality of donation. And this is, says the Rebbe, the emphasis that Rashi wants to teach us. Rashi says, "Hi hoisa umonos yoseida." This was something of greater skill, meaning hamayla betviya zu, that the virtue of this kind of spinning, inerak bebuchines ercha haruchni. It's not just that these women were very smart. They said, we want to be participating in the Mishkan in a manner that's a step above. And how are we going to do that? We're going to bring goats, not goat hair. We're going to bring live things, not dead things. Okay, that's nice. That's very impressive. These women wanted to be participating, going above and beyond. Incidentally, the men didn't participate so nicely. So all those who say that Judaism is patriarchal and it's his story instead of history and it's all just chauvinism, which stupid chauvinist wrote this? If the person was a chauvinist, the author, why would he write that the woman did a better job? That's a dumb thing to say. Unless he's maybe not a chauvinist. So, of course, we believe that chauvinism is a negative thing and Judaism is not negative. There's nothing negative in Torah because Torah is godly and godly is perfect. You may not understand the Torah. You may not easily be able to wrap your head around what says in the Torah, but the Torah doesn't need to be engineered by a human who thinks he's smarter than God. So if God is telling us in his Torah that when it came, the fact of the matter, you could have said whatever you want. It's history, Jewish history was his story, not her story, and we have to stamp out the name man because it's offensive, and it has to be people's story instead of his story. So then why say this? It doesn't say anything about the ish chachma slave. It says about the woman chachma slave. And the emphasis here was not only that they were able to do something which was more virtuous because they were wise, because they wanted to bring a better donation. It was about their donation, but rather this was about a better product. In other words, it wasn't about them. It wasn't about, I'm going to give the best donation. I'm going to make that really fancy contribution. And everybody's going to say, look at me. But instead of being a selfish thing or a selfish expression of generosity, of philanthropy, it actually was a question of what or how could we bring the best product to the Mishkan? How could Hashem's house be made of the highest quality material? And if she had skill, then she would use that skill to make something of a higher quality. So if it's chachma, she's just clever. So if she was clever, she would do something which she could do because she was clever. And she wanted to do it better for her. But here, the Rebbe emphasizes by interpreting the word chachma of cleverness as skilled, that it was the ma'ilo was betviyazu, einedak mebchinas ercha haruchnis. It was not just on a spiritual level that she wanted to be the one to give a nicer donation, a more impressive contribution. Elegam mebchinas umanus shebedavar. There was a question of skill here. And what does skill produce? Always. What does skill produce? A superior product. A more skilled professional gives you a better product. Simple as that. When you hire skilled workers instead of people who don't really know what they're doing, you're going to get a better product. That's the way it is. In any industry, the reason you want to hire skilled workers, you get a better product. Why do people talk about clothing that's made in Canada instead of clothing that's made in Bangladesh or made in China? Because supposedly the workers here are more skilled. They're getting paid much more and they have better training and they're more skilled. So if they're more skilled, they're doing a better job. You get a better product. I don't believe for one moment that people are going to spend more money because it's made in Canada out of jingoism or patriotism. So I'm going to buy that cardinal coat from Montreal because I'm a patriot. I want a Canadian to be making the money. I want to support my economy. Yeah, I'm not convinced. But people do emphasize buying homemade products because they assume that the product is a better product. I don't know that it is, by the way. I'm not sure. Probably it is. People are getting paid more. You pay a person a cup of rice a day. What do you expect them to do? Funny thing to me is how people who claim to be so worried about human rights have no problem buying products which are being used, basically exploitation of minors and exploitation of people, paying them a cup of rice a day. Well, that's another story. But the bottom line is, if you get what you pay for. So if you're paying bottom dollar, and because people are being exploited, and they're using unskilled labor, yeah, you're paying very little. You get a cheaper product, yes, you get an inferior product. So the more skilled the labor, the better the product's going to be. And that's what Rashi emphasizes here, not the notion of wisdom or cleverness, but he emphasizes the idea of skill. So we're talking about b'chinas umanus shebedavar. These were skilled women. These women are very skilled, and therefore the eichus hatvia, therefore the quality of the product that they were delivering, that they were creating, there was a mailo b'tvias haseir kishu agabi ha'izim. It was more virtuous by nature, the fact of that how it was being made, because skilled labor was being used. Rebbe brings a very interesting example, almost like a corollary in the way we had this with regard to the wool or the yarn. Rebbe says there's something very similar that we find in the beginning of Parshas Tetzaveh, which also emphasizes not only the clever nature of the person bringing the contribution, but the emphasis on the superior product. In other words, this is what we call in Hebrew a lishitase. This is an attitudinal thing. This is an idea that you'll find punctuating the entire making of the Mishkan, that the emphasis was on skilled labor because the emphasis is on greater quality. We're looking for the greatest quality. That's what we're looking for. Where do we see this? So in the beginning of Parshas Tetzaveh, there's these words that says that the olive oil has to be Shemen Zayis Zach. Shemen Zayis is olive oil. Let's say pure olive oil. That's literally what it means. Shemen Zayis, olive oil, pure. So Yesh Mefarshim, there's some Mefarshim, for example, Ibn Ezra, who says that the word Zach, that the word clear or pure, refers to the Zayit. It refers to the olive. In other words, that the zayat, that the olive has got no markings on it, that the olive isn't bruised, that the olive that was used, the olive to begin with that was used for this was a perfect olive. However, Rashi says no. It's not about the olive, but rather, mishyacheses l'shemen, the oil. In other words, not the material that was used to produce the product, but rather the final product. Rashi emphasizes that what was used in the Mishkan was the finest product. Not finest materials only. Sha'alav, that the final product should be qualitatively superior. It should be nakim etaruv shmarim. It shouldn't have any leads. It shouldn't have any kind of extra material in it. It should be pure olive oil. The loyla zayas shemimenu mefikim is Hashem. We're not talking about the kind of olives you use. We're talking about the final product. So Tropicana oranges will tell you that they use the finest oranges. Maybe they do. I don't know. It's certainly a good marketing tool. The question is, do they have a final, better final product? So a person could say to you, if it's so industrialized, are they actually using the best ability? Are they actually getting the cleanest or nicest orange juice, or are they just using the finest oranges? That's a different claim. Finest orange juice is not the finest oranges. Now, true, finest oranges may lead to better juice, but doesn't necessarily mean the better juice. How would you know you have better juice? It depends how you squeeze the oranges. It's not just enough to have the nice oranges. How do you squeeze them? So here, the emphasis of Rashi here is not just on using fine olives. If you're going to be dedicating olive oil, use fine olives. No, the question is not just about using fine olives. The question is about producing a superior product. Don't just use fine olives. Get the finest oil. Because what we're looking for is, according to Rashi, the emphasis here is on the quality of the final product. Rashi wants to emphasize the end result more so than simply the material being used. The echos of the chomer, the kind of material being used, is not enough to make the point. So just as Rashi explains, Shemen Zayizach, referring to the final product, not referring to the olives being used, the Rebbe identifies a strain within Rashi, a common approach, when it comes to the yarn that they brought. It wasn't just a question of bringing yarn from a finer source, from a living source. The emphasis was always on the final product. And from this, we could learn lots about our Avedas Hashem and the contributions we make. It shouldn't only put your best foot forward, you give it all you got, but we should always be concerned with the final result. What comes ultimately? Do we produce a superior product as a result of putting our best foot forward? And the end result should be of great concern to us and care when it comes to building Hashem's house, when it comes to making our contribution, being philanthropic and sharing and caring and doing our part in making this world a godly place.